Now going to have the Bible reading, which is the last chapter of Nehemiah. It's going to be verses chapter 13, verses 1 to 31.
On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine and oil prescribed for the Levites, singers and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil things Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back into their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, "Why is the house of God neglected?" Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine and oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, their assistants, because these men were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for the distributing the supplies to their brothers. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. In those days, I saw the men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing that you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things, so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, "Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, "You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves." Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among many nations there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel, but even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? One of the sons of Jehoiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, and was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, and I drove him away from me. Remember them, O my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. So I purified the priests and the Levites of everything foreign and assigned them duties, each to his own task. I also made provision for contributions of wood at designated times and for the first fruits. Remember me with favour, O my God.
Please leave your Bibles open there at chapter 13 of Nehemiah. Let's now take a few moments to ask the Lord to guide us as we approach his word. Father God, we pray now that as we read through these verses, that your Spirit would guide us, that you would reveal to us what you have for us this morning. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Please guide my words and help us to not leave here as smarter and more knowledgeable, but Lord, change us by your Spirit and make us more like your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. These days, just about anybody can become an expert. If you want to render a wall, do some tiling, fix your car, or maybe learn how to crochet or knit or something like that, all you need to do is to YouTube it. There are literally thousands of tutorials, reviews, and demonstrations on how to do just about anything, and they can be really helpful. I'm not much of a woodworker. I love working with wood. It's really quite a lot of fun, but I haven't done a lot of it. And so when one of my daughters asked me to make a custom picture frame for her, I knew I was working way beyond my skill level. Now, I guess I could have paid somebody to do the job, and in the end, it would have been cheaper than buying all the tools, and it certainly would have been a lot quicker. But where's the sense of achievement in that? And so I got onto YouTube, and I started watching quite a lot of tutorials and demonstrations on how to do things like make a miter joint, how to strengthen the corner of the frame so that it doesn't break, doesn't just rely on the glue, and even how to tie the wire on the back so that it could handle the weight of the picture. And I have to admit that without the advice I received on those YouTube videos, it wouldn't have turned out as well as it did. The trouble with getting advice off YouTube is that anyone, no matter whether they know what they're talking about or not, can make a tutorial and then upload it onto YouTube. And if you don't know what you're doing, if it's the first time you've done something, if you're trying to learn a new skill, it can be hard to tell which videos are actually going to be helpful and which videos are actually going to lead you astray. Because while anybody can upload a video onto YouTube showing somebody how to do a task, Only those who actually know what they're doing are going to be helpful. Only those who actually know what they're doing are going to be able to help you to do that task properly. Because we can only show others how to do the things that we have learnt how to do ourselves. We can only impart the wisdom and the experience that have been cultivated by learning from others and by doing the job ourselves. And this same principle applies within the body of Christ. Every follower of Jesus, no matter how long they've been walking with the Lord, will be looking to other believers who have been serving the Lord longer as an example of how a Christian should live and speak and interact with those around them. And when they have an opportunity to spend time with wise, godly, and committed believers, they will try and live and act and serve in the same way. As followers of Jesus, we all have a responsibility to be an example, to lead by example, whether that's in our homes, in our workplaces, or as we serve alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we see them being complacent, if we see them falling into sin, then we need to be able to encourage them down the right path. But if we ourselves fall into sin, if we go down the wrong path, we can easily lead our brothers and sisters in Christ down that same direction. And so whether we like it or not, we all have a role to play in leading and encouraging each other in our walk with the Lord, encouraging each other to live a life that is worthy of the grace we receive through Jesus. Last week, we heard how the people of Judah were celebrating and singing all sorts of praises to the Lord. They were reminding themselves of everything that God had done for them in bringing them back into the land. And if this was a novel, if this was a movie, that would have been where the story would have ended. On a high, when everything was going well, the people were now back in the land in chapter 12. They were worshiping the Lord the way that he wanted them to worship. Everything was going well for them. But as we turn the page over to chapter 13, everything falls apart. The people of Judah had now slowly but surely led each other into sin. They'd become complacent about the worship of the Lord, and their complacency had led them to end up being just like the nations living around them, instead of living as a nation that was set apart for the Lord. And so sadly, in today's passage, Nehemiah has to confront the people of Israel all over again. Now, sometime towards the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13, Nehemiah had returned to go and serve King Artaxerxes. This was something that Nehemiah had agreed to do back in chapter 2. Nehemiah had been governor of Jerusalem for 12 years. He had led the people to do what God had called them to do, and they had rebuilt the walls of the cities and reestablished the houses. He had encouraged and enabled the people to worship and serve the Lord. But just like in the time of the judges, while their godly leader, Nehemiah, was right there among the people, they were worshiping and serving the Lord. But as soon as Nehemiah, their judge-like figure, as soon as he left them to go and serve King Artaxerxes in Susa, the people quickly began to forget all that the Lord had done for them. And what it meant like, what was meant to live like God's people. Now, back in chapter 10, the people of Judah, well, they were celebrating and worshiping the Lord, and they decided to try and make a binding agreement, a promise to the Lord on the basis of a curse and an oath, you'll remember. And they promised not to intermarry with the nations around them. They promised not to neglect their tithes or offerings or the temple of the Lord. And they promised not to buy or sell anything from the nations around them on the Sabbath. But with Nehemiah away and no one to keep them accountable except for each other, the people quickly broke every single one of those promises. As chapter 13 begins, the people were once again listening to the law of God being read to them, and they were responding to God's word, which seems really positive. They just heard it read that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God. And this was because of how they had treated Israel in the wilderness. And when they heard these words, they straight away excluded every other ethnicity from the assembly of the Lord. Already, we're seeing a hint that there's something that's gone wrong. As the people take it on themselves to not only exclude the Ammonites and the Moabites, but every other ethnicity from the assembly of the Lord, something that God hadn't required them to do. And then we see that while Nehemiah was away back in Susa, Eliashib, the high priest, was put in charge of the storerooms of the house of God. And then we're told in verse 4 that Eliashib was closely associated with Tobiah. Now, we have to remember who Tobiah was. Tobiah was an Ammonite, one of those who was supposed to be excluded from the assembly of the Lord. But he was the one, or among those, who stood in opposition to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem right from the very start. Tobiah was among those who had planned to attack the people of Israel and to kill them. And when he wasn't able to do any of that, he did everything he could to try and work his way, to worm his way into the hearts of the nobles and to undermine Nehemiah's leadership. And now somehow, Tobiah had slowly won the confidence of the people of Judah. He and his sons had married Jewish wives, and they had business dealings with the people of Judah. And so despite all of his treachery and manipulation, many of the Jews had now become loyal to him. And Eliashib, the high priest, the one who was supposed to be leading the people in the worship of God and protecting the holiness of God and his temple, he was one of them. Eliashib had given Tobiah a room in the house of the Lord, a room that was supposed to be housing the tithes and offerings and the special articles that were required for worship. But now it was being used to house an undercover enemy of God, a sheep in wolf's clothing, so to speak. And so when Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem and found out that Tobiah had been given a house, not just anywhere in the city, but in the temple of the Lord, he says that he was greatly displeased. And I suspect that that was quite a big understatement. Nehemiah, well, he went in and he threw all of Tobiah's stuff out of that room, and he put the tithes and the offerings back where they were supposed to be. Then he rebuked Eliashib for this evil thing that he had done. Eliashib had compromised on God's standards of holiness. He had failed to treat the temple of the Lord as holy and as set apart for the Lord. And in doing so, he had led God's people into compromise. In verse 10, we're told that the Levites, those who are supposed to be carrying out the ministry within the temple, they had had to return to their own fields. And they'd done this because the people were no longer giving their tithes and offerings. They no longer had any way to support themselves. And so they had to go and earn a living back on the land. When Nehemiah found out about this, he rebuked the people, saying, "Why is the house of God neglected?" And as the people were convicted by Nehemiah's words, they once again began to give their tithes and offerings. Nehemiah, he established trustworthy people to make sure that the Levites would get their supplies and reinstated them in the temple of the Lord. Then when the Sabbath day came around, Nehemiah was once again shocked to see men carrying on their daily work as though it was just any other day. Some were treading wine presses, others were bringing in loads of grain and wine and all sorts of things into the city, while still others were buying goods from the men of Tyre. And so Nehemiah reminded them how serious this was, and he rebuked them for what they were doing. He said, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same thing, so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." Nehemiah, well, he ordered that the gates of the city be shut before the Sabbath began and not reopened until the Sabbath was over. And when some of the merchants, they tried to get around this rule by camping just outside of the city, Nehemiah warned them that if they didn't move on, he would arrest them and beat them, which seems to have done the job because they soon stopped coming on the Sabbath. Then Nehemiah saw that the men of Judah had intermarried with the women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. Nehemiah says, half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, or the language of one of the peoples, one of the other peoples, and didn't know how to speak the language of Judah. And this too greatly displeased Nehemiah. Firstly, because they had intermarried with the nations around them. They were supposed to be set apart from the nations as holy to the Lord. And secondly, because it showed that these children were not being brought up in the fear of the Lord. They were being brought up just like the children of the nations living around them. And in his zeal for the holiness of God, Nehemiah beat some of the men and he pulled out their hair. Not quite sure what that would have looked like. And he rebuked them, saying, Was it not because of these marriages? Marriages like these that King Solomon sinned. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? And in verse 28, we read that Eliashib, the high priest's grandson, who would have been a Levite, the tribe that was set apart for the Lord particularly to serve him, was among those who had married a foreign wife. But worse than that, of all the women he could have married, he married the daughter of Sanballat the Horonite, the very one who had conspired with Tobiah and the nations living around them to try and attack and kill the people of Israel before they could rebuild the wall. When Nehemiah heard this, he was furious. He was so upset that he banished this young man from his presence and from the people of God. It's a very sad way to finish a book that's been filled with so many ways in which God has blessed his people. God had influenced the hand of the king of Persia. He had placed a burden on Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the city. And he protected the people from every sort of obstacle and every form of opposition until the work was done. Sadly, now that they were back in the land, living in what was the place of God's presence on earth at the time, the people had become complacent yet again, and had slowly but surely compromised on how God had called them to live and act and serve. At first, their compromises would have seemed innocent enough. They were just trying to get another job done on the Sabbath day, bring in one more load of produce into town, or to press out those grapes before they spoil. It would have seemed like a reasonable thing to do. They were, after all, just trying to make a living for themselves and their families. But as they carried out their business and got their jobs done, the worship of God completely fell off their radar. Now, followers of Jesus aren't called to observe the Sabbath in the same kind of way as the Jews were. But it still is a model that God has given to his people. And he established this model when he created for 6 days and then rested on the seventh. It's still a very helpful model for us to observe. Because it's so easy for us to get caught up in what we feel like we need to do or could do, that we run out of time for God. And when we make ourselves too busy, it is usually the reading of God's word and spending time quietly alone with him or with his people. They're usually the first things to fall off our agenda. That's the mistake that had led the people of Judah away from the Lord and back into sin. And it's just as much of a trap for followers of Jesus as it was for them back then. The people of Judah made compromises that they should never have made. Because of his loyalties, Eliashib allowed an enemy of God's people to take up residence in the house of the Lord. The people of Judah became so busy and distracted by the normal struggles and challenges of normal life that they were no longer giving their tithes and offerings to the Lord. And despite knowing that it displeased the Lord, many of the people had intermarried with the nations living around them. Their complacency had led them to compromise, and it had caused them to live not like the people of God, but like the nations living around them. But Nehemiah loved the Lord and he loved his people too much to let them die in their sins. Nehemiah rebuked Eliashib for allowing Tobiah to move into the house of the Lord. He rebuked the people for worshipping on the Sabbath, for marrying foreign women and for neglecting the house of the Lord. And he spoke up because he knew that if they kept on neglecting the right worship of God, they would ultimately face God's judgment. And that should cause us to ask ourselves, are we willing to speak up when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ becoming complacent about sin? Do we speak up when we need to resolve an argument or to work through a problem? Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ enough to speak up and have those hard conversations for the sake of our relationship with them, their relationship with the Lord, and for the sake of the whole body of Christ? Now, in these verses, Nehemiah, well, he threatened to arrest and beat up the merchants who were camped outside of the city on the Sabbath. He actually did beat up and pull out the hair of some of the men of Judah. And even though this isn't a method of pastoral care that I'm endorsing or recommending, as he zealously defended the holiness of God, his actions were actually incredibly Christ-like. So I read these verses, it struck me that Nehemiah's actions were incredibly similar to what Jesus did when he cleansed the temple of the Lord. Jesus went in and he rebuked the money changers. He straight out told them that they were in the wrong. Then he made a whip out of cords And we don't know for sure, but he quite likely hit people with that whip as he was driving them out of his father's house. Jesus was zealous for his father's house because he was zealous for the holiness of God. Jesus also knew that he couldn't make people right with God by giving them a whole other bunch of rules, because they wouldn't be able to follow them anyway. The only way that he was able to, the only way to be able to restore us to God was by paying the punishment for our sins. And so because of love, because of his love for us, that's what he did. He paid the price for our sin on the cross. Today's verses remind us that we serve a God whose judgments are just and right, and who will one day judge the living and the dead. So these verses are warning us not to be complacent about our own sin, and they're encouraging us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ enough to speak up when we see them falling into the trap of sin. Verses are encouraging us to turn to the mercy of Jesus, to remember his death in our place, so that we try our best out of gratitude to live lives that are worthy of the grace we've received. Because whether we like it or not, the way we live our lives as those who trust in Christ, the way we interact and serve with each other, the way we deal with conflicts, and whether we're willing to speak up and have those hard conversations, our brothers and sisters in Christ are watching. And so whether we like it or not, we all have a role to play in leading and encouraging each other as we serve together as the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the way that you show us everything in your word. We thank you that this chapter is not whitewashed in any way. Lord, we recognize how hard it is to understand the severity of some of Nehemiah's judgments in these verses. But Lord, as we reflect on that severity, Lord, may it not lead us to judge Nehemiah, but remind us of your incredible, perfect holiness, of the seriousness of falling under your wrath. Lord, help us to speak up and have those hard conversations if they need to take place. Help us to live our lives as examples. Help us to live lives that are worthy of the grace we've received. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.